I guess that. All right.
Welcome back. We're going to work you double time today.
You are?
Yes.
How are you going to do that?
I don't know.
I didn't work this morning.
So we're going to work you double time tonight.
All right, folks, it's good to be here. I'll move this out of the way here. Else I'll be banging it or something. Okay, if you got your Bibles, turn to the book of Philemon. You remember, you go to, you know, the Gospels, and then you turn right, and you just sort of keep going past all the letters of Paul, and you run past 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, and then somewhere in there you're going to find the book of Philemon. It's just a page or two, so you might miss it, so don't go too far. Okay? Philemon. Have you ever had any friends or coworkers or maybe even family members who, you know, they've sort of been hurt by somebody else in the family or somebody else at work, and they like won't even talk to each other? You ever had that happen? And you sort of get caught in the middle. You don't know what to do. You're sort of friends with both of them, and they're just like at odds. You know, there's something that's happened between them. What do we do? Especially if they're believers. You know, how do we handle that? Well, that's sort of where Paul is in this letter. Is he's writing about his friend Onesimus. He's writing to another friend, Philemon. And, you know, if you understand the letter, Onesimus was a slave who ran away from Philemon, apparently stole some things, you know, to get away. And so there's all kinds of issues there. But while he was gone, Onesimus found Christ and became a Christian and all this kind of stuff. So what do you do? What does Paul do? Paul gives us a good example here of how to try to reconcile those relationships. See, the Bible tells us that our ministry is the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of putting things back together that have been broken and fallen apart. Bringing parties together who might otherwise avoid each other. It's that restoration, that reconciliation, that's a part of God's plan. And so God wants us to bring godly guidance and counsel into those difficult situations. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says this. All this is from God, all this good stuff that he's been talking about. And he says, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us, to us, that's you and me, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting man's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Now, he's talking there about the message of reconciliation between us and God, but he's given us that message of reconciliation so that we can hopefully learn to build those bridges between people. And the book of Philemon is really an example of Paul attempting to do that for Philemon and Onesimus. And we really don't know what happened, but we think that, you know, obviously Paul was successful. But we're going to dive into that today. So last week we looked at a little bit about Philemon. We talked about his character. We found out that he was a pillar of the church at Colossae. He was known for his faith and love and known as an encourager to the faithful. But now we're going to look at a little bit about Onesimus and what God has brought about in him. And we're going to see how Paul is very careful not to abuse his authority. And he tries to appeal to the best in Philemon in order to bring Philemon and Onesimus back into that right relationship. So, I want you to, while we're looking at this, I want you to notice this. First of all, Onesimus ran away as an unbeliever. Okay? He was not a believer, as far as we know, when he ran away. The message seems to be that while he was in Rome, he ran into Paul and he got saved there. So, and although he is made new in Christ, now I want you to be very aware of this, although Onesimus is made new in Christ, that doesn't mean that he's free of the consequences of the things that he did before he was a Christian. It's the same for all of us. Though we may have freedom in Christ, we still bear responsibility for things we did before we were Christians. And though the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? We're free in that sense, but there still may be consequences if I do something wrong, there's still consequences that may need to be paid for those things. So here Paul is dealing with this issue that here's Onesimus, he's become a Christian, and there's Philemon over there, he's been a Christian for a while, but there's an issue between them. And that issue remains whether Onesimus became a Christian or not. Everybody got that? Was that clear as mud? Some people seem to think that when you become a Christian, that all of a sudden everything in your past goes away. Well, there's a sense in which it does. It goes away in that God no longer holds it into account for you. But it does create the world in which you live. If you break your leg when you're 10 years old and you end up with one leg shorter than the other, coming to Christ, your leg's still going to be a little shorter, just in case you're wondering. If you get involved in a sexual relationship as a young person before you're married and you have a baby, when you become a Christian, you know what? You still got a baby. And you still got to deal with those things. And so those consequences of those things, those are still there. Now, the relationships can be reconciled. The broken parts can be put together. And God can take those things which might have been hard or tough or even bad for us or bad to us. And if we'll give them to God, God can recreate them and God can take them and transform them. That's what the Bible's about, is God's transforming power in us, and can take that thing and transform it into something new and use it for His glory. But that doesn't mean it's still not there for us to deal with. Okay? All right. So, he's made new in Christ, and he's still got the consequences of his prior behavior, Philemon does. And unless he reconciles with Philemon, Onesimus will always be a fugitive. But the Lord wants Onesimus to live in freedom, not in fear. That's what He wants for all of us, to live in freedom, not in fear. This happened in January 2004. In January 19th, 2004, a young woman named Ashley Wilson was found dead in her apartment. The death was ruled a suicide, and the case was closed until a few months later. Dan Leach, after seeing the movie The Passion of the Christ, turned himself in and confessed to murder. On August 11, 2004, Dan Leach's trial began. Leach changed his plea to guilty, stating, "I assume full responsibility for my actions." Leach wept and displayed a tremendous sense of remorse in the courtroom as the jury was to shortly determine his fate. He told his attorney, "It doesn't matter what they give me." Attorney Gonzalez told the author of this article, says he has more faith and courage than I do. 2 days later, the jury pronounced sentence, 75 years. The 21-year-old Leach will not be eligible for parole until 2041, when at least half of the sentence has been served. Dan Leach got away with a perfect crime, says Attorney Gonzalez. He got away with it, but he could not live with the fact that he took a human life. God had changed a murderer's heart. He saw the movie The Passion of the Christ. I read the article, and the article said that he was sort of a nominal Christian, but when he saw that movie and saw what Christ did for us, it changed his heart and changed his life, and he said, "I had to do the right thing." And you know, it's interesting, every once in a while you'll hear a story about something like that. See, God didn't want Dan to live with that weight over him. He wanted him to live in freedom. And real freedom, when God gets a hold of a heart, our freedom isn't based on whether or not the body is in prison. It's based on whether or not our heart is right with God. And so that's what Paul wants for Philemon. That's what God wants for all of us. Is not that we just experience a freedom of the body, which is a wonderful thing. God doesn't want Americans to live in a free country. He wants believers to be free wherever they live. And so our freedom is not based on what, our freedom in Christ isn't based on whether we live in a communist country or a Republican democracy like we live in. It's not based on whether we live under capitalism or socialism. Our freedom is based on where our heart is with Christ. Now, freedom, as I understand the Bible, will carry over, and we're going to reach for the kind of freedom that extends. That's why I think America has been such a success, because it started off with a biblical understanding of freedom, and that sort of led us to the freedoms that it seems like nowadays people are abusing. And I'm afraid that some of the freedoms that we have actually become bondage for so many people today. But the freedom that God wants us to have is freedom in the heart and in the life and right with God, to be right with God. So anyway, Paul is talking here, and what he's going to do, first, he's going to do a few things. First, let's look at in verses 8 and 9. Paul is going to say, okay, if we're going to do this reconciliation, if we're going to put these things together, if we're going to really appeal for forgiveness, we need to make that appeal from love. Verse 8 and 9. Therefore, now just to point out, therefore is always something that points backwards. Therefore, because of what he's already said, and what he, remember what he already said was about the character of Philemon, that he was known for his love, that he was known for his encouragement of the saints, that he was known as a pillar in the church. You know, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Okay, we'll just stop there for a minute. So, based on the character that Paul's already observed, Paul can make this appeal. Now, Paul could have boldly exercised his authority. As a matter of fact, Paul exercises authority in other passages. If you look over in Corinthians, one of the letters to the Corinthians, Paul writes the Corinthians and says, hey, listen, you got this guy who's living immorally and, you know, he's doing all this stuff and you need to kick him out of the church. And he says, I'm telling you, this is what you need to do. And he's commanding that church to do something. Paul wasn't hesitant at all to use his authority as an apostle of Christ. And yet in this case, he specifically says, I could do that, but I don't want to do that. I just want to appeal to you out of love. He's not saying, this is not my command. He's saying, this is my plea to you. You know, sometimes we need to remember that because we are in a position of authority or we're in a place where we could make demands, sometimes maybe as a pastor, sometimes as a boss, sometimes as a parent. Just because you can make a demand and say, because I said so, doesn't always mean that that's the right way to go. As a matter of fact, sometimes that's the wrong way to go. Right? Paul could have exercised that authority, but he chose not to. In matters of doctrine, he had done that before. In matters of church practice, he had done that before. In matters of malpractice among the saints, he had done that before. He had every right to command. And after all, isn't forgiveness a matter of obedience? Didn't Paul say, forgive as you've been forgiven? I mean, you know, aren't we told to do that? So there is a command there. But Paul chose not to do that. He chose to appeal out of love. Because it is love which should govern believers. People talk about life verses. Years ago, when I was first entering my ministry, I chose this as sort of a life verse, as a ministry verse for me. And partly because I know this would be harder for me. Sometimes I think people choose verses to define their ministry that are easy for them. I chose one that I knew was going to be hard for me. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. You might want to flip over there. Paul says, the goal of this command is love. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Another version says, the goal of our instruction is love, which comes from a good heart, a sincere faith, those things. And I just, whenever I stand in the pulpit, I remember that my goal isn't to get you to agree with me. My goal is to share the love of Christ and to get you to agree with Him. And so Paul, very aware of that the goal of our instruction is love, that what we should be teaching is, how do people know we're Christians? They'll know we're Christians. How? By our love for one another. And so here Paul is making that appeal. He chose to love. He chose this appeal because Philemon had the love of God within him. He'd already testified to that. It was known. Philemon was known for that love and for demonstrating that love. He demonstrated it to others. He also chose love because he wanted a real reconciliation. Just a question. How many of you had brothers and sisters growing up? Did y'all ever fight with your brothers and sisters growing up? Did y'all ever, you know, just sort of butt heads? Mom and dad come in there and, you know, cut that out! What's going on here? Right? That ever happen to you? right? And mom and dad come in and you tell them, he hit me. He hit me first. He took my, whatever, right? And then you finally tell them, stop it. Now, say you're sorry. Did your parents ever do that to you? Say you're sorry. And then what do you do? What did you do? Just seriously, what did you do? You said, I'm sorry. I was an only child. I never got that. So, kiss him. I better not go there. But let me just ask you, when you were a kid and your parents said, okay, you're all done. Shake hands. Say you're sorry. Now I'm just raise your hand. How many of you, when your parents said that, you were really sorry?
Sorry you got caught.
Yeah. Sorry for the moment. I'm sorry because dad's here. Yeah. I'm sorry I didn't hit her harder. Right? See, that's that forced reconciliation. And that's not always, listen. That's not the way God works with us, does it? Is it? Now, I'm just telling you, there's a penalty to be paid. For example, if someone doesn't reconcile with God throughout their lifetime, if they don't make right their relationship with God, is there a penalty to be paid? Yeah. And I believe God uses every tool in His arsenal to reach people. But in my experience, most of those tools are gentle tools, loving friends, kind words, gentle actions as He reaches in. He doesn't force people to say, He doesn't smack people upside the head and say you're sorry. Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and we need to have that healthy awe of God. But at the same time, our relationship with God should be one that starts and grows in love. So Paul wants a real reconciliation that isn't based on, I told you so. It's based on, listen, I want you to really get this right. And listen, it's not because that's what Paul wants. It's because this is what's good for Philemon, it's what's good for Onesimus, and it's what's good for the body of Christ, is when believers live together in peace. So Paul wanted Philemon to forgive, not out of cold obedience, but out of a warm heart, out of a tender heart. Matthew 18 says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. In other words, listen, you got to forgive your brother from your heart, or else you're going to be in the wrong relationship with God. Forgiveness is important. Paul's appeal is not just out of love, not just out of love for Christ or even for Onesimus. He makes it a point of sort of referring to himself. He says, I'm old. I just think that's funny. You know, at the end of, did you catch that? He says, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then as Paul, an old man. I sort of think that's funny. I don't know. I wish we had a recording. How did he sound? We think Paul was probably about 60 years old when he wrote this. And I'm thinking, nowadays we don't think of 60. At least I don't. I'm getting there faster than I think. But, I don't particularly think of 60 as particularly old, but this was the first century. And a lot of people never lived to see 60. And think of what Paul had been through. How many times had he been beaten? How many times had he been thrown in prison? So when Paul says, hey, I've been through 60 years, they haven't been the easiest years. Right? So Paul is making that appeal. He says, I'm getting old. I'm a prisoner for the sake of Christ. So he's not only talking about Philemon and his love for Christ and that because Onesimus is a believer, he should love him. He's also saying, hey, listen, what about your love for me? Because this is important to me. Paul could have commanded, but he chose to make that appeal out of love. And then he pointed to himself, he pointed to Christ, he pointed to Philemon, he pointed to Onesimus and some of those things. But in particular, next, he really points to Onesimus, and he wants to acknowledge those, he wants Philemon to pay attention to those positive changes that had happened in Onesimus' life. Verse 10 and 11. He says, I appeal to you for my son, Isn't that interesting? He uses the word son. For my son, Onesimus. Who else does Paul call a son? Well, there's Timothy. And there's a few other people he calls my son in the faith, my daughter in the faith, those kind of pictures. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Again, that picture that he came to Christ while Paul was in Rome as a prisoner. Okay, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he's become useful both to you and to me. Let me just back up. The word Onesimus is the word useful in Greek. So he says, formerly he was Onesiless, and now he's Onesimus. Right? That's pretty much, that's not the real Greek, but you get the idea. Formerly he was useless, but now he's useful. He's sort of making a play on words. You know, the guy who was named useful wasn't useful to you because he was a slave and he ran away and he stole from you and all this kind of stuff. But now he's useful to you because he's a brother in Christ and he's proven his usefulness to me. And we're going to get into more of that later. So he calls him a son. That's an appeal of a close relationship. This is somebody he feels affection for. It's an appeal for that close relationship for Paul and for Philemon. And Paul is making sure that Philemon understands that the Onesimus that he knew is not the Onesimus who's standing before Paul. 2 Corinthians 5 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's what? A new creation. Right? The old is gone, the new has come. So Onesimus is a new creation. He's living under a new standard. He's not the same Onesimus who left. He has a new relationship with the Lord. He has a new desire for righteousness. And he had become useful to Paul. Again, that play on words, things useless became useful. He ended up fulfilling his name. Now, Onesimus wasn't useful to Philemon, just in case you're wondering, at this point, because Philemon's in Colossae, which is in Greece, and Philemon is in Rome with Paul. So, you know, obviously Onesimus isn't useful to Philemon at this point as far as Christian duty or anything like that, but he is useful to Paul. Okay? And he wasn't useful to Philemon before because he wasn't a believer. He had run away. But he had become a believer and become useful to Paul, and hopefully because he was useful to Paul, became useful to Philemon. So, let's talk about slavery a little bit. You know, we live in the South, and you need to be careful what you say. The Bible is really an interesting book, and slavery, as they understood in the Bible and as we did it here in the States, is sort of a different thing. In different ways, not that it wasn't an evil institution then as it was here, but it wasn't practiced the same way. Really, in Rome during that time, there were some lifelong slaves, people who were born into slavery. But a lot of people were sort of temporary slaves. You know, in the Old Testament, as a matter of fact, if you got into debt with somebody, you could become a slave. They could have you enslaved, and they would enslave you for 7 years. And at the end of 7 years, you would be freed. Right? That's how you would pay off your debt. Now, you could choose, I don't know if you know this, did you know that if you were in Jewish law in slavery, if at the end of 7 years you liked working for your master and you were a little worried about going off on your own, let me back up and tell you another story. How many of you have been in the military? I know several of you have been in the military. Did any of you know anybody when you were in who got out and just couldn't handle it outside the military? I had a friend like that. He got out for a couple of years, fell apart, got back in. It was like the military. And then when he got out again, when he finally had to get out, his life fell apart. He just couldn't handle without that structure. So in the same way, apparently there were some slaves, and the Jewish law actually made provision for this. You can look it up. I didn't look it up for you tonight. But one of the things they would do is if you went to your master and said, I don't want to be freed, they would pierce your ear with an awl. And if you got the ear pierced, that meant you were their slave for life. Now, your children weren't their slaves, but you were. You weren't enslaving your children, but you could enslave yourself for life. Now, that was the Jewish law. Now, under Rome, there were all kinds of different things. And Rome was pretty lax. We tend to think of how strong Rome was, but Rome allowed a lot of local customs. So whatever the local custom was, sort of was their custom concerning slavery. So some slaves were slaves from the time they were born till the time they died. Many slaves were slaves temporarily to pay off debt, Some people would sell their children into slavery to pay off debt. So there was all kinds of ways that people ended up in slavery. And we don't know how Onesimus ended up a slave. We don't know how that happened. For example, some people think that maybe one of the debts that Onesimus didn't necessarily steal from Philemon to get away, but just by leaving himself, he stole from Onesimus because Onesimus had sold himself into slavery. So, in a sense, Philemon had paid for him. And by running away, he ran away from that debt. We don't know. But what we do know is that Paul said that there's a relationship between people. He says, slaves, obey your masters in everything and do it not only when their eyes on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Remember, freedom isn't based on chains around your wrists or a prison cell around you. It's based on where your heart is. And wherever we are in life, let me just ask you, you know, I am blessed. I just want to tell you, I am blessed. I work in the place God called me and created me to be, and I can't imagine working someplace else. I love my job. Okay? Now, sometimes I don't love it as much because some days are hard. You know, some days you deal with difficult things. But you know what? I know a lot of people that are stuck paying the bills. You know, whether it's at a factory or an office job or wherever. Let me just ask you, is that freedom? Sometimes it doesn't feel like it, does it? But the bill's got to be paid. And you got to put food on the table for the family. And so if we're talking about freedom, then freedom has to come from where our heart is with God, doesn't it? And God tells us over and over again, it doesn't matter who our boss is. He tells us to work as though to the Lord. That whatever our circumstances, we have freedom to respond in Christ and have the right attitude within us. So Onesimus was a changed man. Paul saw in him not the problem that he had been as a slave and as a runaway, but he saw in him the potential to do great things for the kingdom, to be of service to God's kingdom. So when we appeal for forgiveness for ourselves or for others, we need to begin to let go of the past and we need to look toward those possibilities for the future. So, Paul's looking at those things and then he's really pushing that reconciliation. He's really advocating. He's really saying, okay, let's get this right. You guys get it together. He says in Philemon, verse 12 and following there, he says, I am sending him, meaning Onesimus, who is my very heart. I'm sending him who is my very heart back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that you could take he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. It was hard for Paul to send Onesimus away. Onesimus was useful to him. Now, I don't know what he did, but you know, nowadays when Joe goes to prison, right, the family doesn't have to take care of him, right? The prison, they give him his meals, they make sure he gets exercise, you know, they do all that stuff for him, right? Well, in the first century, and even in some countries today, if you don't have family on the outside, they barely even take care of you on the inside, right? So Paul, while he was in prison, was taken care of by the community of faith. They provided him with food. Paul was apparently allowed to live in a home and room. They provided that home. They provided him with food. They provided him with companionship. They gave all those things to him. A little different way. See, slavery was a little different. Prison's a little different. You know, a lot of things are different. Okay? But it was hard for Paul to send Onesimus away. Maybe Onesimus was one of the ones who helped him, you know, get food and carry messages. We don't know. He was useful and he was very helpful. And you know what? It was probably a very fearful thing for Paul and Onesimus for him to go home. Because Onesimus was a runaway slave. Now, under Jewish law, There was a sense in which if a slave ran away because of maltreatment by an owner, there were cities of refuge that he could go to. There was even some of that in Rome. Sometimes runaway slaves could be protected. Slaves had rights. But on the other hand, how many of you have ever seen the movie Spartacus? You ever seen the movie Spartacus? I think they made a new maybe TV show recently, but the movie Spartacus with Kirk Douglas. Remember what happened to them at the end? What happened to the slaves at the end? What did they do to them? Every one of them got crucified. Thousands of them. Rome, understand this. For a large part of the history of the city of Rome, there were more slaves in the city of Rome than there were free people. And so they often treated slavery very harshly. And so a Roman slave who ran away was in fear of his life. And so it was a fearful thing for Onesimus to get on the boat to head back to Colossae. It was a fearful thing for Paul to send him away because he did not know. I think he hoped he knew what Philemon would do. I think he prayed he knew what Philemon would do. I think he understood what a Christian should do. But let me ask you, do Christians always do what Christians should do? So it was a fearful thing. But Paul did not believe that he could presume upon Philemon. And here's the thing, you got to remember, it's not just that Paul sent Onesimus back. Onesimus went. Paul didn't put Onesimus in chains and send him back to Philemon. Paul and Onesimus, I'm sure, had this conversation a few times. And Paul said, hey, listen, you're a new creation. And Philemon, I know him, he's a good guy. You got to make this right with him. You're brothers in Christ. And your example can set an example for a lot of other people who are struggling with the slavery issue. What are you going to do? And I'm sure there were times when Onesimus was like, man, when I ran away, I stole from Philemon. I can't make that right. I don't have the money. And that's why later on, not in the section we're reading today, Paul says, if there's anything he's done, you know, I'll pay it. I'll make sure it gets taken care of. See, we don't know why Onesimus was a slave. But we do know this, that Paul called him his child. Called him his heart. He called him one he wanted to be close to. He called him a beloved brother. And Paul knew Philemon would have loved to have been in Rome with him. So Paul could have presumed and said, well, listen, Philemon, I know you can't be here, so I'm just going to keep Onesimus with me. But that wasn't Paul's choice to make, was it? It was Philemon's. You know, I guess he could have sent him an email. And said, hey, could you, you know. But and let me just be real upfront with this. You know, sometimes we do too much. And I know we live in a cultural, you know, thing. And we're even doing some stuff, going to be doing some new stuff here with technology here shortly. But I just want you to know, the best communications happen face-to-face, one-on-one, when you're both in the same room. And sometimes we put too much, we trust too much into texts and emails and Twitter accounts and Facebook and all that kind of stuff. And I'm just telling you, those are cold and impersonal. And when you're seeking forgiveness, don't do it in an email and don't do it on Facebook. I mean, if you have to, do it on the phone, because I know somebody you may need to ask somebody's forgiveness who's 1,000 miles away. I get that. But if you can get face to face with them, and ask them to come over for a cup of coffee. And if you can have that one-on-one, that's what you need to do. And that's what Paul asked Onesimus to do. Hey, listen, go sit down with Philemon. I'll give you this letter. But you've got to do it. So Paul recognized that need for his consent and that need for reconciliation. And he did not want to presume on his friendship with Philemon. He didn't want to force him to do anything. Paul puts the decision in Philemon's hands. Paul's made his case, but it's Philemon's discussion. But Paul knew he had to send him back. He and Onesimus knew, I got to go back. That's how we make it right. And then in verse 15 and 16, it says, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So see, there's that providence of God. There's that acknowledgement that God has a plan even when we can't see it. Now, I don't know. I don't know what Onesimus stole. I don't know if it was just his body he stole, but there was obviously an investment there. So there was probably a point at which Philemon woke up one morning, Onesimus was gone, and he was like, man, another setback in life. You ever wake up in the morning and say, oh, no, there's another flat tire on the car. Oh, no, the engine went out. Oh, no, I lost my job, right? Sometimes it feels like that. Have you ever been in a place where 6 months later you look back and say, you know, God was able to use that for good because I trusted Him through it. You remember the story of Joseph and his brothers? There's a fellow named Joseph in the Bible, and his brothers sold him as a slave in Egypt. Right? And then years later, Joseph is sort of almost the king in Egypt, handling all the business, and his brothers come to him asking for bread. They don't even realize it's Joseph. And when they find out it's Joseph, they're scared to death that Joseph is going to destroy them. And here's what it says. I think I put that down here. Genesis 50, verse 20 says, Joseph says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." See, Paul recognizes that even in events sometimes we're living through and don't see, that the hand of God is always at work in our lives if we trust Him. And Paul is saying to Philemon, maybe Onesimus had to leave your home and come here so that he could learn to trust God, so that he could have his eyes opened, so that he could be returned to you as much more than a slave. Now let me just lay this out for you real quickly. You know, this is about forgiveness. It's about an appeal for forgiveness. I'm just telling you, forgiveness is hard. Forgiveness means something. You know what it means? It means that somebody pays for something that somebody else did. Do you understand that? Tony, if I lend you $1,000, if I had $1,000 to lend you, if I lent you $1,000, and a year from now, you couldn't pay me, and I came up to you and said, "It's okay, brother, I love you, I forgive that debt." Who's out $1,000? Me. If you lent me $1,000, and then said, "You know, listen, I know you can't pay, don't even worry about it." Who's hooked with that? You are. Right? Forgiveness costs something. Let's never forget that forgiveness costs something. And just remember this, that our forgiveness in Christ costs something. And when Jesus says to us, "Forgive as it has been forgiven you," He's saying, "Listen, I paid the price, and what I paid is what you pay is nothing compared to what I paid. Forgive one another." So Paul makes the appeal and says, "Philemon, I'm sending Onesimus to you. Please forgive him, and put on my account." I haven't gotten to that yet. We'll get to that next week, or 2 weeks, or 3 weeks from now, actually. Okay. All right, I think I'm done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening, and thank you for this lesson in forgiveness. Lord, Philemon's a short book, and sometimes it seems to be so overlooked, but that lesson of forgiveness is so important to us. Lord, may we learn it, and may we grow from it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Next Sunday night is Community Thanksgiving service. It's at First Assembly.